It's good to be with you this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to come and to speak to you. I've been looking forward to this for a while. I know that last year the scheduling didn't work out and I wasn't able to come, and that was unfortunate. So I was, when Scott called this time, I was really excited until he told me what the topic was, and then I was like, well, what am I going to do? On a side note, when the topic is failure, I always put reminders in my phone to remind me what I've got coming up. And so it usually says preach and the topic of the lesson that I'm supposed to preach on in my calendar, so that like I just have it there. And so it came up this afternoon, preach, Jackson Drive, guarantee of failure. Just think about that for a second. That's a good upbeat way to head to a place, you know. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. I'll tell you that this is really one of those type lessons where I hadn't really thought about how much the Proverbs talk about this until Scott asked me to teach on it. And I hadn't thought about all of the implications of studying something like this. And it seems like, as always is the case, when you study something and you start diving in, then you start having situations or people come and talk to you about things that are hitting all around this issue. And so over the past couple of weeks, I've had people ask to sit down and study with me about sin that was in their life and what do they need to do about that and how do they overcome and how do they push through. And I was just thinking, it's really good that I've been studying about failure, because the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So here's the thing. This is a lesson that applies to every one of us in some way or another. Because sometimes we don't like to admit that we fail, but the reality is that all of us fail from time to time in some way. And we're going to talk about some of those areas that may not really be sinful failures, but when we don't do what we would expect to do in life, that can be challenging for us. And I think the proverb writer is really hitting more than just not doing a good job on your schoolwork and not doing a good job at work, but also the grander scheme of failing in God's eyes. And so, of course, we also address sin. But how often do you feel like your failure is something that you can't overcome? Or how often do you feel like the sin that you've committed in your past is something that can't be forgiven? And yet, the Bible tells us time and time again that if we will seek out the Creator, that there's hope. And I think that's the wisdom in the heart that these Proverbs are written. And so I'm just going to tell you from the beginning, I have a lot of different references here. I don't have them all on the screen, and I apologize for that, but there's a lot of them. I do have the references all on the screen. And so maybe if you're not able to follow exactly along, I'll be reading from the New American Standard, and also I have them copied out on my notes. And so if I don't just like open up my Bible and read, that'll be why. I tell you that to tell you that we're going to be hitting a lot of verses tonight. And the reason for that is because I really want us to see how, to the extent that the proverb writer writes about this subject, but also kind of how much this encompasses our attitude towards serving God. If we don't have the proper attitude or understanding of failure in our service and our life of serving God, then the chances are Satan's going to grab us and pull us back and keep us from doing what we need to do. And we can see that in so many ways, and we'll talk about that even more. But how many people maybe you know, or maybe this is something that you've dealt with, where a failure in your life is holding you captive from being the servant that you need to be? We have to have the proper attitude towards the failures in our life. This is not to lessen how serious sin is. We understand, and that would be a completely different study to talk about how serious sin is. This is talking about what do we do when that happens? How do we move forward? How do we press on? So we'll look at some of those verses as well. So what I tried to do as I looked into this is I found that it grouped into three groupings. You may have grouped them differently, or you might see them a little differently, but I'm going to group these different proverbs into three different groupings as we go through to help us kind of see how the proverb writer discusses this issue. The first grouping that I see is that our way leads to failure. And so what I want us to see is that the guarantee of failure comes to every one of us because every one of us choose to do things our way as opposed to God's way. So for example, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so when we fail, it's generally a sign of doing things me doing things my way, you doing things your way. Forgetting what God has said or overlooking what God has said. There are two others here. I'm going to skip around a little bit in the order that they're on, so bear with me. But there is Proverbs 11 and verse 14 to go along with Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says this, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory." And then very similarly, Proverbs 15 and verse 22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed." And so you have this idea. So if we're putting this in a logical progression, man's way, absent of God, leads to death. Man's way alone without asking help, that's a problem. That leads to failure. And so we start to build this picture of, as servants of God, as God's creation, how are we supposed to live and what are we supposed to do? Well, we look for God's way and we do things that way, and then we ask for help and we seek out that help. Can't help but think about Rehoboam when I read these Proverbs. It just jumps out probably in yours too. Who sought out help from two different sources and then didn't listen to wisdom but listened to what he wanted to hear. And it caused the division of the kingdom that God had promised would take place. And so when we don't go look for guidance, when we don't receive consultation, we fail. When we don't do things God's way, we fail. Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." You know, like, this proverb doesn't specifically talk about failing or not succeeding, but it does talk about how we do things the right way. The straight path comes from trusting in God and not leaning on our own understanding. I'm going to bounce back and forth, if you'll allow me, to go back to the creation account as we reference some of these. I think there's a perfect parallel in the creation account. So if you'll remember, back in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sin in the garden. What had God said in chapter 2? He had told Adam, one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat of it, for of the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Satan tempts Eve. And it says there in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve saw that the food was good, and she took it and she ate it. Trust God and don't lean on your own understanding. Why did Eve fail? And subsequently Adam, because he took it and he ate. She didn't trust God. Who'd she trust in that situation? She trusted Satan. And we're like, just lay it out all on the table. That's exactly what she did. She trusted Satan over God. Then she leaned on her own understanding. She looked at it and it looked like it was good to eat. That's what she determined. The wisdom here tells us what is laid out. And of course we understand that these proverbs are general truths. And so there may be times where we trust our own understanding and it doesn't end in failure. But we're talking about God's wisdom that tells us how to live our life. And so we have these examples, great, great examples for us. So Proverbs 11 and verse 5. "The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness." Again, the guarantee there, or the surety, is that you will fall by your own wickedness, doing things your way. Proverbs 11 and verse 28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." I added this one in because I think sometimes maybe we just think like doing things our own way, but doing things any way other than God's way leads to failure. And I think that's really important because we trust in things other than God, like riches or our job or our schooling or our education or whatever. Maybe it's our family, our parents, our grandparents. We trust in that more than God. What happens? Well, the proverb writer is saying that is going to lead us to failure. All right. So we've got to understand that God first, trust Him first, and trust His ways and do things that way so that we can be successful. The second grouping is the idea of what happens when we fail. So why do we fail? Well, ultimately we fail because we do things our way as opposed to God's way. We look at a situation, we say, I think this is better. We don't trust God. We do things our way. So what next? The proverb writer gives us some really pointed references to what to do in these situations. So we have Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. And I think the idea there, if you fall back when you're tempted, if you don't persevere, your strength through that situation is limited. And so what he's saying is really clear that, and really kind of hits home to me. There are times when the temptations and the distresses or whatever it is that we're going through are so challenging that we just don't feel like we can keep going. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to feel like we can't do it. Because what happens when we feel like we can't do it? We stop doing it. And so we have to have that mindset of pushing through. So Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. I think if there were a theme verse for this lesson, this would be the theme verse to me for this lesson. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Perseverance makes us stronger, and that's how the righteous person lives his life. So hopefully at this point in the lesson, this is the point to me that stood out. As I was reading these Proverbs, it was kind of like a light bulb moment where you think, oh, that's the connection. That a godly person is supposed to understand that we will fail, and so when we do, we get back up. And the whole idea of failing seven times or falling seven times is not saying that you only get to make seven mistakes in your life. Seven in the Bible, and really in Proverbs especially, is talking about completeness. And so the idea then is that every time you fall down, the righteous person gets back up. No matter how hard or challenging that may seem at the time, the righteous person gets back up. And we're going to talk about why in just a minute. We're going to look at some passages. There's motivation for that. It's not just get over it and get going. It's because we're looking to something greater and better. And so we're going to see that. But just as we're going through this logically, the righteous person gets back up. And we have to be people who get back up and get going. Going back to our analogy in the creation. How easy would it have been for Adam and Eve to just stop? Think about what they lost. They were in the garden. They were in God's creation that God said at the end of chapter 1 was very good. The beautiful paradise that God created for them to live in. And then they rejected His plan. They were cast out of the garden. But they weren't just cast out of the garden. In chapter 3, when the punishment is handed down, it's pain and suffering. And in hard labor by the sweat of your brow, you'll have to work hard for everything that you eat. You talk about a failure that would crush your spirit. That feels like, as you read the pages of the Bible, a failure that would crush your spirit. And yet we don't see that with Adam and Eve. We don't read it much more about them except that they continued on doing what God had said. I think it seems like they might have been the people who got up and kept living, as opposed to Cain when you get to Genesis chapter 4. Such a sad story. When you turn the pages to Genesis chapter 4, where Cain is jealous, and his jealousy leads him to kill his brother, and he could have still come back from that, but it says that in anger, he rejects God, and then about verse 16, I believe, it says that he left the presence of the Lord. His failure crushed him, similar to how Judas's failure crushed him. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he wanted to go back and get the money back, and it was too late. And what did he do? He went and killed himself. Here's the thing about failure. is it can crush us. Because if we understand how serious sin is, and we understand even the weight of rejecting God, it feels like we can't come back from that. And so I was talking to somebody just the other day who he had been baptized, he had become a Christian as a young man. He left and just so happened that he joined the military, had moved to a place where there weren't many other Christians, and said basically for the last 3 years of his life, he had not been living faithfully at all. And he didn't know what to do with that. And so we had a really long discussion about what the Bible teaches about repentance and change and so on. But the point is that's something I think that we probably all deal with on some level or another. What do we do when we've rejected God? Well, we come back. We get up. That's all that there is to do, because the alternative is being away from God forever and ever. And that's going to lead us to our motivation, because the alternative is not a very good alternative. And so if we don't want to be away from God forever and ever, eternity, then we get back up and we start walking towards God again so that we can be with Him forever and ever. The righteous man gets back up and goes again. The third grouping is that we learn from our failure. Two verses here that I want us to look at, and then we're going to look at some things in the New Testament, how it kind of ties together, hopefully. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. The fool returns and fails again. The fool doesn't get back up. The wise man, the righteous man, turns back to God. He learns from his mistake. I really had never dwelled on Proverbs 20 and verse 30 in this light before, but I think that that puts a lot of weight on what is expected. How many times in your life or past instances have been failures of such that you would say they have left scars? Mistakes, challenges, things that are in your life that have left marks in your mind or on your heart. And what do? Every time you see that thing, it reminds you. I have an actual scar on my elbow. Every time I see that scar, I remember it's because I was being a jerk to a girl when I was in the seventh grade, and she grabbed my arm and clawed me really good. So I have like a scar right there. And every time I see that, I remember that instance. That's what scars do. And the point the proverb writer is making here is that that's how we're supposed to remember our failures. Not remember them as in we can't get over them, but remember them and learn from them and understand, hey, that wasn't a good thing to do. Don't do that anymore. Change. Do something different. That's the picture. And the strokes, it says, reach the innermost parts. And so it comes in and it resonates with us so that we can be better and be different. So we have these three groupings, to me, of what the Proverbs have to say about failure. It's no different than what the Bible story says about failure. It's there. Our way leads us away from God. And if we don't persevere, then we're not going to come out of that failure. If we don't get back up when we do fail, and if we don't learn from it, then we're not going to be going towards God the way that He expects us to. And that's kind of the Bible story, isn't it? I think about the different times that the Israelites failed in God's eyes. And so God had taken them out of Egypt and He had brought them down to Mount Sinai. And Moses was gone for a little bit longer than they expected. And then in Exodus chapter 32, 33, they tell Aaron, build us a calf, because we don't know what's happened to Moses and we need somebody to worship. And so Aaron gets all their gold and molds a calf, and they worship that, and they failed God. Moses comes down and he's furious, and he comes out and he has so many of those men slain who were taking part in that, who were supposed to be there to stop that. The reminder, the scar. They were supposed to never forget what happened. They had to burn, they had to melt down the calf, put it in their water and drink it. Reminder. That sounds really harsh, but I think what God's saying is, here's what you've done to me. Don't ever forget how bad this was. And then go forward. And so Moses came back down again with the law, and they rejoiced, and they built the tabernacle, and they rejoiced, and they would listen to Moses at the end of Exodus as he came out speaking the words of God. And so for that period of time, there was a change in their heart. And they got back up and they kept going. I think that's a pretty good picture of what happens time and time again throughout the Bible story. We have to understand that failure is a part of life. But life is not a sprint. It's a race of endurance. And so we have the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12. After he's written about all these great men and women of faith who have endured, who have served God, who have shown their faith through their actions, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We expect that there will be failures in our life. Jesus never failed, and yet he had to endure because of the failures of the creation. And the Hebrew writer says, you look to Jesus, who didn't fail, and still endured. You look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter. So here's the point. If we don't have anything to get up for, then there's no reason to get up, right? But we, men and women of faith, have something to get up for. That hope that all of those men and women had before us, that we have, that we'll be with Jesus forever and ever. And so we keep going. And so when we fail, it's not too much to look to Jesus and to come back, because that's what He wants us to do. That's what He begs for us to do. That faith that we have provides the resolve that we need to keep going. The faith and the understanding that ultimately God does not fail. And He's going to help His people. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, really a fascinating fit in the book of Romans, where chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about failure. Because chapter 1 is how the Gentiles have failed. Chapter 2 is how the Jews have failed. Chapter 3, so everyone has failed. There's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, righteousness, but it's not ours, it's through faith. Chapter 5, hope in Jesus. Chapter 6, put to death your old life, being raised up. Put aside the sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace should increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Get back up, keep going. So we come to chapter 8, and we have this in chapter 8. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And notice what he says here. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all of those things are things that happen in this life to our physical bodies. Tribulation, distress, things that happen to us within. Persecution from without. Famine that we can't control. The loss of things that we have. Peril, sword. How many different ways are we going to be tempted and challenged to fail or to fall? Paul says it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's all around us. Just as is written in verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. In a In a study on failure, what better thing to remind us at the end of these Proverbs than, even though we fail, we can conquer through Christ. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that fits right in with this, because what we're saying is, who fails? We do. Who sins? We do. Who separates us from God? We do. By the choices that we make. But what's Paul saying? He's saying, have a good attitude. Think about this. Nothing that is tempting you or testing you or trying you can take you away from God. The devil cannot take you away from God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're thinking about the mistakes and the failures that we have in our life or may have had. What a beautiful thought to think, one, look to Jesus. Two, if we're trying desperately to serve Jesus, nothing can pull us away unless we decide to stop serving Him. That's a beautiful picture of what Christ is able to do for us. And so we need to examine our failures with eternity in mind. And I think if there's one thing that we kind of leave ourselves with, we've got a couple of more points, but this is it. We have to have a wise attitude towards our failures. Whether it's failures at school, whether we're not meeting expectations of maybe parents or school teachers or whatever, maybe it's failures at work, those things can't lead us away from God. We have to have the proper attitude. Put it in the eternal perspective. Whether it's failures in our relationships, marriage, parent, child, mother, father, whatever the relationship is. If there are failures in those relationships, we cannot let those things lead us away from God. The proper perspective says that we want to go to heaven, and so we're going to get back up and we're going to try again. Why? Because we want to be with God forever and ever. Where when John's receiving the revelation, he's told at the end of that there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. We'll be in heaven where there's the tree of life and the curse is taken away. That's what we're going for. Isn't that motivation to get back up? Isn't that motivation to move past the mistakes that we've made? And understand that God can move past them too. I think that's so important that God moves past our spiritual failures. We have to see our past and previous sins. We have to see past them and press on. If there's one person in the Bible story that I would think there's no way he would be able to get past what he's done, I read the story of Saul of Tarsus. And I read through the book of Acts and I find that he's there when Stephen's stoned and the men are laying their coats at his feet. And then you flip a few pages over and you find out that he's threatening to put people to death, maybe even putting people in death, and is on his way outside of Jerusalem to another place to bring people back to Jerusalem to put them in prison who are Christians, most likely to put them on trial to try to put them to death. That type of person, you would think, how can they get past that? But on the road to Damascus, Saul sees Jesus. And his mind is changed. And then he hears the gospel and he's baptized and he's raised up to walk a new life. And he presses on. And he references that about himself. And so in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." I think that's so important. Because while there is absolute truth to our salvation comes when we are baptized into Christ, but Paul makes a very significant statement here that he has not laid hold of it yet. It's not finished. It's not complete as long as there is breath in him. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." For Paul to say, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I think that's the difference. Paul's not saying he didn't learn from those things, But he's saying he had to move past those things. So that there's a sense in which we do need to forget what is lied behind, what is behind us, what's happened in the past, so that we can press on. But forgetting in the sense that we're not letting us hold us back anymore. We're not letting it be one of those weights or encumbrances or holdups that's keeping us from running the race of endurance that we're expected to run. And so we need to be equipped to overcome. We need to be able to apply this wisdom from the Proverbs in every sense, and especially on something like this, which is such a negative topic. But we have to look at those negative topics and understand the truth that's there. Because if we can't see the truth that we will fail from time to time, then we may be missing areas that we are falling short. Walk circumspectly, not as unwise men, but as wise. We've got to be able to see how we're living and how it applies. The wisdom of the Proverbs leads straight to Jesus. And we have to see that too. Because not only did Jesus provide the solution for the problem of our failures, but He also showed us how to live without failing. And while we may not reach that perfectly in this life, we strive to reach that perfectly in this life. Because now we have an example of how we're expected to live. And we can be so thankful that God was merciful enough not to put us to death when we sinned as we deserved, but rather to send His Son to die for us and to show us exactly what He expected of His people. It's a beautiful picture that the Bible paints for us. And if we're left with any doubt, you could turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Maybe you could just sum up everything that was read in the Proverbs with this passage that John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him, Christ, and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So here's the seriousness of sin. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we are walking one way and we're not, we have no fellowship with Him. That's how serious sin is. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to underscore that, highlight that, from all sin. He cleansed the sins of Saul of Tarsus. And He has cleansed the sins, His blood has cleansed the sin of everyone who has been buried in the waters of baptism, raised up to walk a new life. That's the power of the blood of Christ. And it cleanses every one of our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we don't fail, we need to check up and we need to really think about what we're saying. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There it is again. This whole lesson is not an allowance for sin. This is motivation to get back up when we do. And there's a big difference between the two. This is not the Scripture saying and God saying, "Oh, just go ahead and live however you want to live." That's not at all. That's what John just said, right? He just said that we are to walk in the light and not in the darkness. But when we do fail, when we do sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What a beautiful picture that the Scripture paints for us on this subject. I am so thankful that I had the opportunity to study this And I hope that the things that we talked about tonight have been helpful for you, because it's given me a better perspective about how to be a faithful servant to God, because the truth is in the Scripture that the devil is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And I think sometimes we may underestimate the ways that the devil is looking to devour us. And some of those ways may be finding us when we're down, finding us when we've made a mistake, or finding us when we're not doing what we know we should, and capitalizing on that time in our life. And so what does a righteous person do? He equips himself. He gets ready, knowing that if those times come, you're ready to get back up. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. That's what God expects from us. And if we can apply this wisdom, then we'll be what God wants us to be. I hope that this has been helpful for you. I hope that this has been something that you'll think about and take these verses home and study them and let it challenge you as it's challenged me. And I hope that it'll be helpful to you as you try to serve God. The Proverbs are chock full of things that are supposed to be helpful to us. And the reason why it's that way is because it's God's wisdom. It's God saying, this is how you should live. And it's God through a man writing to his son in a lot of instances throughout the book. This is what God wants for you to be faithful. And it impacts every single part of our life. But I think sometimes we have the wrong idea that serving God is just like this thing that we fit in this box, right? And so we have our God box over here where we make sure we're at services every time the doors are open, and we come to Bible study on Wednesday night. We have a gospel meeting. We attend every service. And that's our God box. Maybe we read our Bible every day, but that's our God box. And then over here we have our work box where we're over here working. And that doesn't have, how I act at work has nothing to do with my service to God. How I act in my marriage has nothing to do with my service to God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And that's what the Proverbs are all about. That everything that we do in our life is impacted by our service to God and our faith in God and our attitude towards Him. And so why wouldn't our failures fit right in with that? So that we have the proper perspective that we're moving on, that we're working to go to heaven. So I hope that if there's anybody here tonight and you need the help or the prayers of the congregation, you understand that that's exactly what we're here for, is to encourage, to build up, and to strengthen. So that when we leave this place, we're prepared, no matter what happens, to diligently serve God. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. You have no hope without that. If you fail without obeying the gospel and being buried in the waters of baptism, raised up to walk the new life, coming in contact with the blood of Christ, when you fail, you don't have hope, because the eternal life is what makes this all important and significant and gives us hope to press on. If there's anything that can be done for you tonight, we ask you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.